We'll begin 2 Peter. Very excited to start 2 Peter because we finished 1 Peter. And then, of course, we had the resurrection season, the holiday season, Easter, where we went into the crucifixion and resurrection. Now we're back and we begin 2 Peter. And excited to get into it, knowing that Peter, most believe that he is the human author of this epistle. And I learned so much personally from teaching 1 Peter. Now we go into this second letter that's a little bit smaller. It's 3 chapters. And so let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity to gather as a family, both the family of God and Spencerport Bible Church family. You have a great love for your bride. You have a great love for each individual person here and for us collectively. Holy Spirit, lead and guide the teaching today. Feed your people for your glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know this is around 66 AD, and there's some similarities in the Apostle Paul's writing to his spiritual son, protege Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And this is almost like a swan song for Peter, like 2 Timothy was for Paul. He just had an idea, an unction, so to speak, that the end was near for him. Do you remember when Jesus told him? Said, Peter, when you were younger, you went where you wanted to go, you did what you wanted to do. When you're older, someone else will carry you places you do not want to go. And the last place that he would go, carried by the grace of God, would be the cross, like the one he followed, Jesus Christ. And so he had an idea that the end was near. And so we know that this letter will address multiple things in just 3 chapters: false teachers, the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, so on and so forth. And verses 1 and 2 are the classic Pauline greeting and intro. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about the divine power and divine nature. And then the title of this sermon is Partakers of the Divine Nature. And then verses 5 through 7 are virtues, or what's to be added to our faith. So with that being said, let us look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant or bondman, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me just pause in the first part. Typically, I wouldn't, if I was writing a letter, I wouldn't say Dom or Domenico or Dominic, whatever you call me. I wouldn't start off my letter that way, but this was typical and very classic of the way they would write back in these days around 66 AD. So Simon Peter, distinctly knowing who the person who's behind the letter is. But notice what he starts off with. He starts off the same way the Apostle Paul starts off in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, a servant, a bondman, doulos. Paul called himself that. And I want to just explain for a moment, because I would believe many of you are probably familiar with the term. But just to go back to what a doulos is, or a bondman, bond slave. If the servant would declare after 7 years, I love my master and my wife and children, do not want to go free, then his master would take him before the judges of the town or the city and take him to the door and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be a servant for life. And so Peter, in his final years, after he gives the address of this is Simon Peter, the author of this, talks about his main calling. And that was just to be a bondman. I want to read this quote to you by Robert Morrison of China. It says, the spiritual leader of today is the one who gladly worked as an assistant, an associate, humbly helping another achieve great things. He says, the great fault in our missions is that no one likes to be second. And so the Apostle Peter has realized his life is devoted to a greater cause. His life is devoted to the cause of Christ. And when he thought he was ready for that, He certainly was not. He thought he was ready for that in the writings of the Gospel of John, and he was not. He was ready for it. He had walked in it when he wrote 1 Peter. And now even more ready in this letter as he prepares for the end of his life on earth to meet the one that he has served faithfully. A servant and an apostle. Notice also, though, he mentions he's an apostle, a messenger of God, divine messenger of God. I have learned in ministry and in life that titles do have a purpose. They do have a purpose. The purpose of the title is for the people who you are serving, so they know who you are. Depending upon the church culture you come from, that can be overplayed or underplayed. But the reality is, Peter has no problem saying what he is. He's an apostle. Notice he didn't say at the end of life he wonders what he is. I wonder what I am. I'm still searching. I'm still trying to figure out what my gifting is. It amazes me. People say that, and I don't say that in a harmful way, but there's people who have been walking with the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You may have a conversation with them and say, I'm not sure what I'm called to do. God desires that you know who you are, what giftings you have, what office he's called you to if he has. There's so many listed, over 20. As we've talked about weeks ago in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And all you have to do, if you're not sure what your gifting or calling is, then you're called to pray and ask God what it is. God, show me who I am within the body of Christ. Show me what I'm to do. And the apostle Peter knows he was chosen to be an apostle to the Jews. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, precious meaning valuable or costly. And today, that's the separation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Is our faith, is it precious? Is it precious? Or is it just something we do or something that we think we've inherited and we could just do whatever we want and, you know, we're saved by faith and we say the words and we may claim the name of Christian, but yet it's not very precious. Our faith is not precious to us. For Peter, it certainly was. For the people he's writing to, it certainly was. It was a precious faith. He says, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this next verse is classic of Paul and Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Now, let me pause and first say this. You will never have peace if you have not received grace. Cannot put one before the other. You cannot have peace if you have not received grace. You must first receive the grace of God to have peace in your life. And even once we've received the grace, when we get our eyes off the grace giver, what happens? We lose our peace. I'm going to echo the words of a man of God, a great man of God you may know, Tom Clement. During the midweek study, he said something really stood out to me. If you want to know where you're struggling or area sins that you have, sit down and write down the things you're worried about. You see, God instructed us not to worry. We are to have peace. Do you remember in John 20, three times when Jesus appears to his disciples, remember they're gathered together for fear of the Jews. What does he say? Peace. Peace be still. Peace be unto you. Because he knows, like sheep, we get scared. We know of this great, awesome event tomorrow, the eclipse. And so many people and so many. And again, remember, in the world of social media, we have they're weapons of mass confusion because of social media. And you hear about this path and that path, and it's this, and this is 4.8, and that was 4.8, and this and that. And I have to tell you, I'm not really moved by it much. I'm just not. I want to stay grounded in the Scriptures. I want to stay close to the Lord. I want to seek the Lord through prayer. I know God can speak through His creation. He does to me every day. And I know it's going to be an awesome event. But we have to be careful what we're watching, what we're listening. What we're listening to. Who we're watching. Every time somebody tells me they don't have social media, I tell them that's the better option. It's so dangerous. So dangerous. We have to be so careful with it. And so with that being said, grace and peace be multiplied. How? Through the knowledge of God. Four times in the first 9 verses, knowledge is mentioned of God. Getting to know Him. Probably what's become one of my favorite verses is the last verse of this letter, where Peter ends with an exhortation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I love that because I've started to learn that. As you get to know Jesus, you will grow in grace. You will grow in grace as you get to know Jesus. I remember years ago being more the guy that would pick up the rock and get ready to stone the sinner. I remember that. I'm disappointed, but I remember. Now, I would like to think I'm one of those men that were ready to stone the woman caught in adultery or whatever sin it might be. Jesus looks over and says, go ahead, as long as you don't have any sin. I'd rather be in the camp of grace. I'd rather be in the camp that Peter is encouraging these believers to be in. Growing in grace, understanding we all fall short of the glory of God. Understanding when our brother or our sister falls, we don't sit there and kick them while they're down. A righteous man falls 7 times. You always realize, do you sense the humility in Peter? Do you see the humility in his writings? If you really want to know if a man of God or a woman of God is truly getting to know Jesus, here's the marker. They grow in humility. They don't grow in pride. They grow in humility. They realize, like the Apostle Paul says, in the beginning in Corinthians, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I was not fit to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Later on, he says, I'm the least of the believers, the saints. Now fast forward a few more years, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. See, that's a man of God. That's a man of God. That's a woman of God who realizes, but by grace go I. I could be the one that falls into that sin. I could be the one that did that. It's only by God's grace. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Be strong in the grace. Be strong in the grace of God. Don't be strong in the law. If you're strong in the law, you will become a Pharisee. You will be looking for people's sins, and when they sin, you will be exercising self-righteousness, not the righteousness of God. God is full of grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. We are not to have one without the other. There is a time, there is a place to rebuke someone, to correct someone, but there's a way to do it. There's a correct spirit to be in when you do it. It's a way that heals, doesn't hurt. It may cut in the beginning. Faith are the wounds of a friend. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, we don't like to do that because feelings get in the way. Even though Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm the way, the feeling, and the life. But whenever we deal with issues, like Peter would and like Paul would, we're to do it the way Christ would, with a spirit of love. Not in a way in which the disciples said, should we call fire down from heaven? And what did Jesus say? He says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what manner of spirit you're in. I didn't come to destroy. I came to save lives. I've said it before. You can talk to somebody. You can have a full conversation about hell with somebody who's headed there. And they can sense you care by the spirit behind the words. Is it the Holy Spirit or some other spirit? Is it your flesh? You grow in grace. And if you grow in grace, you grow in humility. And you say like the Apostle Paul, not I, but Christ in me. Not I, but Christ in me. Realizing how vulnerable you are. Realizing apart from the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, you would be in the same situation that you may be condemning one for.
Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, he brings up this term. He says, according as his divine power. People love that, right? In certain circles in Christendom. Power, 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 fire, fire. I watch these people because, again, I love the body of Christ. I think my call, I'm going to tell you right now, my call is to the body of Christ. Now, for this time, yes, I love this local body, and I will shepherd this local body, and I love you, and I will do my best, and believe it or not, people get put on my heart, and I pray for them, and I call them, and I do, I love it, but I know who I am in Christ. My call is to the universal body of Christ. And because of that, I get to see the beauty of the body of Christ, but I also get to see some of the ugliness of it. And some of my brothers or sisters in Christ, both here in America and overseas, man, do they get excited when they hear about the divine power, fire, and swing their coat, and everybody falls down. And they're yelling out, fire, 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 like there's a fire someplace. You see, that's not the divine power of God. That's just not it. That's a flesh fit. That's the power of man. That's not the power of God. This is now, do you really think Peter, about to be martyred, was writing this letter with that spirit? I don't think so. I don't think so. Don't be fooled by the methods of man. The most powerful men and women that I've seen, they're going to sound like what Peter's about to write about. Dunamis. That's the power. Dunamis Thais. He says, according as his divine power has given us all things. So this divine power has given us everything we need. For what? That pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him. There it is again, second time. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So God has said, the power you have has given you everything you need to know him, to live a godly life. It's not theater. It's not show. It's a divine power. It's not divination. There's a difference between divine power and divination. You see, Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, that was divination. And guess who he was fooling? The church. He was fooling the church. He went down there and there was this, all these people were up in arms about this guy that supposedly had this divine power until a real man of God came into town. Until the real power of God came into town. And it didn't come into town promoting itself as the biggest thing and the longest robe and pictures all over the place and people falling down and just nonsense. But that's what Simon was doing. You see? You should be able to tell the difference as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You should be able to tell the difference between divine power and divination. And I'm sad to say, at least some of the church has no clue. And they're sitting there and they're being seduced by a different spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. It's just not. According to the scriptures. According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding, such a nice, rich, wordy letter, exceeding great and precious promises. All of God's promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Divine power. Divine nature. Phusis in the Greek for nature. Listen to this. You know this verse, and if you don't, I would say it worthy of a memory verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. Divine power. Divine power, divine nature. Just talked about it right there. Jeremiah, that's Old Testament. There it is. You're going to glory. You're going to boast in something. Don't let it be your bank account. Don't let it be your reputation. Don't let it be how many degrees you have. Boast in that you know the Lord. And you know as well as I do, if you know Him, probably not going to verbally boast much about it. When you speak, you'll bring glory to God for everything that's taken place in your life. He says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know we live in a fallen world back then, still the same today. Only now it's more perverse, it's more perverted, it's more corrupt. So we need more discernment. We need more of the divine nature. We need more of the divine power. And now, here comes these seven additions, we'll say, to our faith, and they're very, very important. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, number one, virtue. What is virtue? Moral goodness, modesty, purity. You say, well, that doesn't sound very powerful to me. It's very powerful. Modesty is powerful. That's part of the divine nature. Not flashing everything around, not being flashy, not showboating. Love isn't proud. I mean, even myself, seriously, you have to be careful. Anybody, worship leader, pastor, evangelist, anybody who's in front of people. And modesty encompasses purity, encompasses everything, the outer and the inner. I mean, what would you think if I came up here and, you know, if I had muscles, I was flashing them off? What do you think? If I came up with a muscle shirt, you know, ripped jeans, what would your thoughts be? Man does look on the outer appearance. You see, everybody talks about that verse. It says, man looks on the outer appearance, God looks on the heart. Yes, but have you ever considered that man does look on the outer appearance? And that may affect the way they think about God? Don't worry, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to wear a tight shirt and ripped jeans, okay? Those days are long, long gone. Thank you, Barry. Thank you, Barry. As always, my big encourager. But modesty, piety, that this is part of the, this is the power. The power is in the weakness. His strength in my weakness, the Apostle Paul said. See, these guys get this. Do you really think Peter and Paul were walking around, and as soon as they, yes, and you say, well, what about their shadow? Yes, in the book of Acts, when the power of God needed to be demonstrated, it was. But do you think the whole time they were walking around, people would just fall, boom, 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 in front of them? I watch all this theater in these other countries, even here now. I watch it. Take off the jacket, like a lasso, and people are falling, say, get the anointing, and they're falling. That's all divination. It's divination. It's not of God. I'm telling you, it's not of God. But it really excites people, doesn't it? It really gets their flesh excited. And then they say, I want the divine power, just like Simon the sorcerer said. And a man of God would say, your money perishes with you. That's not divine power. That's not the divine nature of God. It's the methods of man. It's a different spirit. I believe in the God of miracles. We talked about four of them on Easter Sunday. I believe in it. I believe everybody who knows Jesus Christ is an absolute miracle of God, a supernatural act of God, not the will of man. I pray you understand what I'm talking about. Virtue was number one. And add to virtue knowledge, gnosis, intelligence, understanding. We should be worshiping God with our minds. We should be getting to know God. We should be walking with God and talking with God. We should be knowing His Word and meditating on His Word, and we should be communing with Him. And we should at times be fasting, seeking the Lord,
desiring to break whatever strongholds or yokes of bondage that we do wrestle with. We should be communing with other believers. We should be doing Acts 2:42 through 46, breaking of bread and the apostles' doctrine and prayer and fellowship. And that's how we be partakers of this divine nature and the divine power that God has to offer us.
As we get to know him, here comes the third addition. And to knowledge, temperance. That's self-control. One who masters his desires and passions.
I'm not quite there yet in different parts of my life. I was out with my family Thursday. It's my wife's birthday. And we went out to a nice dinner. And I tell you, I caught myself red-handed. The calamari gets ordered. It wasn't Grandpa Sam's, by the way. So Rose, Vance, I probably, we love Grandpa Sam's, but you know, working there, you got to go to a different place. So we're out at this beautiful, it is an Italian restaurant, and we're out at this, and we order some appetizers, and the appetizer comes, the calamari comes, and here he is, the dad, the husband, the pastor, here he is, and he gets the calamari first, and I just couldn't control myself. I had to pluck one out and eat it first. And immediately as I said that, I imagine it's kind of like Jesus looking at Peter when he denied him. That's how my wife looked at me. I was like, that's it, it's done. It's done. I can't go back from this. But you know what's interesting? I was convicted. Because at times in my life, I have struggled with food, saying no, or not getting seconds or thirds or fifths or whatever. You see? Self-control, man, if you have temperance in areas of your life, body, mind, soul, if you have control, like the Apostle Paul says, I keep my body in subjection. If you have self-control, wow, you know, when I see people that have self-control in those areas of their life, you know what I see? I see the divine nature in them. I see the divine power in them. They don't even have to say a word. I see it in them. It's like they wear it, their face, you just see it. Those are people, you know, maybe they pass on the seconds all the time, or they eat this certain amount, and you're like, man, you're thinking inside, I want to be like that. I want that. And so how do you develop that? The knowledge of God. Continue to get to know God. I have a hard time imagining Jesus going to lots of buffets with tons of plates by him. I just have a hard time imagining that. Now, he was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber, but it was not true. And God has given us food to enjoy. I just encouraged you to come on the 28th. We are to enjoy food. God gave it to us to enjoy. As I said so many times, but do we have to abuse? Let me remind you of this. It's a great reminder of temperance or self-control. In Numbers chapter 11, where the Israelites are complaining. And God says, okay, all right. I'm going to give you a little lesson. I'm going to teach you a lesson. You're tired of manna, supernatural provision. You're tired of it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to answer. They're complaining. We could be in Egypt. We could have the fish and the cucumbers and the leeks. Okay. I'm going to send them some meat, some flesh. So all these quails. And Moses is like, well, God, how are you going to do it? He's just like, is the hand of the Lord too short? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So all of a sudden, this wind or what? All these quails come. And the people are just, oh, a quail party. Hey, man, they're eating this quail. Not for a day, God says. They're not going to eat it for a day. They're not going to eat it for a week. They're going to eat it for a month. And as they're eating it, as it's in their teeth, the Word of God says, he sends a plague to the people and wipes them out. Because they were controlled by their fleshly appetites. They could not control their fleshly appetites. And whether it's a physical or a spiritual, whatever it is, that appetite will consume you. It'll consume you. They were buried there. It's the place the people were buried because of their appetites and craving. We have to be so careful. Now, we're all works in progress. We're all working on it. Some of you may struggle in other areas. Maybe it's finances. You have no control, no self-control of finances. You're going to be buried by them. You're going to be buried. No control of appetite. You will be eating yourself into your own grave. no control of whatever it is, what you look at, your sin will find you out. This addition to our faith is such an important one, and I believe it takes time. As we abide in the vine, as we get to know Jesus, knowledge of Him, He will grow us in those areas. You know, I'll never take another piece of calamari ahead of my family. I really won't. Because I was convicted. You see, and it's a good thing. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. It's a good thing. That's how you become partaker of the divine nature. That's how you get this divine power. Conviction works repentance. That's part of becoming like Christ. Cleansing yourself of the wrong and the sin that you have done. The power of God. The next one, he says, and to temperance, patience, but most versions of the Bible, this is steadfastness. Hypomone is the Greek word. Steadfastness, endurance. I love this definition. A man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. Steadfastness. Steadfast. We need steadfastness. We need this in the church. We need this in life. Where churches become optional, prayer is optional. Where the church in America, in some parts, has become a recreational activity more than a holy people. If we're honest, we know it's true. Steadfastness. You don't veer from your calling for anyone or anything other than God. You don't veer from your calling, listen to this, because of your spouse. Not even your spouse do you veer from your calling. Not your children, not your spouse, not your job, nothing. So when you come to the end, you could say, fill in the blank, a bondservant and a whatever God called you to be. You did it faithfully. You were steadfast in it. Regardless of the suffering, regardless of the trials, steadfast. Because your agenda is for one higher. You're a bondslave. And to patience, godliness. Reverence toward God. We serve a holy God. First Peter, Peter's first letter, what did he say? Be holy as I am holy. Be holy as He is holy. He's grown in this. He's understood this, the importance of godliness, reverence toward God. Maybe you saw, we've done here momentarily, but maybe you saw during the Super Bowl, the church, wherever it was, where they, you know, again, imitating the world, and they had the two pastors come up, the man pastor, the woman pastor, and they, you know, they had the referee, and they took the Bible and kicked the Bible as a field goal. That's all divination. That is not the divine nature of God. That is all condemned. That is all condemned by God. That is not reverent. That should not take place in the house of God. Or maybe you saw a man who needs to repent come up and spread syrup all over the Bible or whipped cream all. That is divination. That is condemned by a holy God. That is nonsense. Has no place in the house of God. And those pastors will stand before a mighty holy God, and they will not receive grace unless they repent. They will receive judgment, greater judgment. And it's to be taken seriously. It's not holiness, it's hogwash. How can you sit in that? How can you sit amongst that if you call yourself a Christian? Verse 7, the last one, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Philadelphia is actually how it's pronounced in the Greek. We know Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia, love of brothers and sisters. The love was Christians cherish for each other as brethren. This is a major marker of conversion. No love, no God. No love, no Christ. If you don't love people, not just saved people, but lost people, you should examine yourself and say, do I really have the divine nature in me? Do I really have the nature of God? Because Jesus told the same Peter, he told the same disciples that he walked with, all men will know you are my student, my follower, by the love you have for each other. And if you don't have it, you ought to pray. And you ought to seek the Lord and say, Lord, why don't I have it? Why do I not love people? Something's wrong there. Then, the last one, charity, it says, or agape, affection, goodwill, benevolence, just love in general. Love. Brotherly kindness, steadfastness, knowledge. See, when you read this list, I don't think of a clown. I don't think of some person who says they're a mighty man of God and really they're just a divinator, a deceiver. I think of someone who, when you walk in, just like when they walked in the garden, they're like, well, which one is Jesus? And then when they saw him, boom, they fell down at the power of God. Nothing had to be said. No robe had to be taken off and shaken. No, just the presence, just in his presence was the power. Just in the presence of Jesus was the power of God, was the divine nature. Just to grab the hem of his garment and you're healed. You didn't have to go into the pool to stir it up. The man that waited 38 years, he was healed. Get up, rise up, take your mat and walk. That's the divine power. It's a quiet strength. Personal testimony, and then we'll end. The men, again, as I've said, I'll be more specific. I'm not going to name names, but the men and the women that I've been around that have this divine power in the fullest form, they don't have to say anything. They don't have to say anything. The presence of God is just there in them. When you talk to them, when you're around them, it's just there. They don't have to promote it. Presence doesn't have to be promoted. You understand? Let me end with this. Two things. Divine nature, dead nature. Divine nature, things we looked at. Knowledge of God, steadfast in the things of God, reverent, brotherly love, kindness, affection, modesty, purity. Those are all parts of the divine nature. Dead nature, lacking in knowledge of him, inconsistent in your walk, apathy toward the things of God, cold towards others, unholy in word and deed, seeking other fleshly desires and lusts that will eventually consume you. That's the dead nature. And so I think it's good. This letter is amazing to me because people quote verses all the time, right? And they'll take them out of context. You've heard this one before. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure, brother. Well, guess what? That's the list that we just read to make your calling and election sure. There's the seven additions to your faith. If you want to make your calling and election sure, do a self-examination of those seven things and add to it the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and then you'll be able to see, am I becoming more like Christ or am I becoming a flesh pot? And it's good to examine. It's good to do that. If the Apostle Paul did, we certainly should be. If Peter did, we should be doing it. So then, the next time the calamari comes, my kids are going to bring this up to me now. But it's just the truth. It's just the truth. Just growing in the knowledge of God will allow you to grow in the divine nature of God and the divine power of God. Amen? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, for the opportunity to be brought together. And Lord, you are so good and worthy to be praised. Father, I pray for the people here, Lord, that you love. God, help them not to be deceived. I know there's so many disciples sitting amongst us right now. I know there's people here that just love you and serve you and read your word. There's disciples here, Lord. I praise you for every person who's come here and said they sense the love of God or there's great people in the church, whatever. All the glory goes to you, God. You've done that in them. You've given them that divine nature and that divine power that just comes from the presence of God, that comes from knowing him, abiding in the vine, and then bearing much fruit, God, to your glory. Lord, help us to pursue you. You said you're jealous. You're a jealous God. You're jealous for your bride. You don't want to share your bride with anyone else. Help us to understand that, to be consumed with you, so that we can fervently love you and love one another. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen.